It's really great to see just for those that are visitors. For those that you would not know, I'm the pastor under the tree, according to Amy. Not actually a pastor, just Carl, just Kala. Actually prefer it like that. It is great to be back. Last week we as elders were not here, so all of the elders were away. And I shouldn't speak beyond, but I spoke to David's dad, and David's dad is leading a congregation in St. Petersburg. We've got a very good relationship. So he said to me, "Oh, I heard the elders were gone." David told me, and he told me, "Dad, I don't know how it's going to go. There's going to be no elders at church. I'm a little bit worried." But it's great for David that doesn't know. We've done that several times, and oftentimes when the elders are actually gone, the guys have an awesome time. I heard you guys had a great time last week. I heard Christy did very good. So anyway, I think it's just great to be back. Great to see everybody. Everybody looks refreshed. Everybody looks ready. And usually I feel like, you know, when it's come into a start of a new year, it is, are you ready? We're on a mission for God. We're going to do great things. I hope you guys are ready. But I actually feel like that is not the great challenge that he puts in front of us. Are you guys ready? We're going to do the mission of God. Are you going to be ready? We're going to take the kingdom for God. I think he's brought me to something of a greater reality and a higher value of it. Are you guys ready? Let's join into the pursuit of knowing him better. I feel like he's speaking to me more and more, that he's elevating that even higher than the mission. And then sometimes, you know, I said today in the prayer meeting that there's this great commission that we are sent off. But you know, the great commandment is still greater than the great commission to love God. And somehow, sometimes, you know, we can get lost in the mission and simply be lovers and sons and daughters of Jesus and set ourselves on this pursuit. We want to know him. And so I feel like even this weekend away as elders, I feel like the Lord is bringing us back to that. Ultimately, first prize. Martha. You're busy with many things. But Mary's chosen the better part, to sit at my feet and know me. And not that we're going to do nothing. But it's definitely going to come from the place of knowing him. Firstly, setting ourselves for that. All right. So I'm going to preach something that's it's not a portion that I've not preached before. It's a portion of scripture that's very special to me. But in light of what I think the Lord is speaking to us, I think it is highlighted. And I'm going to go a little bit more verse by verse. I know some guys would love it, like the little bit more of an expository style. For those that have their Bibles with them, this might be actually comfortable. Open your Bible up. Radical new invention. We're going to open up our Bibles right in church. If you have it, that will be great. Those that only have their Bibles on the phone, do you trust yourself? If you trust yourself and you can show the self-control that Renzo was speaking about, you can open up your Bible also on your phone. But we're going to go for a portion. It's in 2 Corinthians 3. So I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Okay, it says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses." We're more bold than Moses. Right? "Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So let me just quickly explain what he's referring to. I think it's in Exodus 34. As Moses went up the mountain, and if you calculate that the guy fasted properly, I think it was like an 80-day fast. In the we'll say that's supernatural. On the mountain, and in that time, God gave him the Ten Commandments. And so as he came down from the mountain with the law, with the Ten Commandments in his hands, his face was shining. He was with God. And you can imagine for the people of God, their boyki went up. Their boyki was with God, with the lightning and with the cloud, and the boyki came back, and he's shining. But the problem was, what Moses realizes, the shine was busy fading. The glory was busy fading. And in order for the people of God not to see it, he covered and he veiled his face so that they will not see that the glory of the law is busy fading. He didn't want them to think, he wanted to keep that understanding that Moses is the man. And what he's about to do and give to them is glorious. And so he puts a veil over his face. All right. Verse 14. But their minds was hardened, for to this day, so even till today, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. So what he's saying, even till today, remember the veil that I just explained to in Moses, he says, even till today, there's exactly the same veil. The veil that Moses put over his face, the same veil, the exact same veil is over people's faces. What did we say is that veil? That veil is the veil that keeps people from seeing that the law is a fading glory. And so, even till today, he says now, whenever the law is read over people, whenever the old covenant is read, but even till today, millions, and may I say billions of people, are blinded by the belief that religion or keeping up a certain tradition, a certain type of law, a certain type of rule, will in some way bring me to the glory of God. And even till today, it says, we are blinded, or many people are blinded by that. Now, the reality of around us is there is, I don't know how many religion, but there's a lot of people that's in religion. And all religion on its very core is very much similar. There's a set of rules that you are given. The rules change here and there a little bit. But it's pretty much in basic all the same, unless you're on the Satanist side. But the rest is kind of on the spectrum of be a good guy, love, and all those type of things that you need to do. Don't steal, don't murder, that type of thing. Well, Islam, you know. So, but, the, you know, most of them kind of have that type of rules. And if you keep them, somehow you will find access, or somehow you'll find the glory of God. The variations might be different. The name of the religion might be different. But in its essence, all of them are the same. And in that, through that veil, billions of people are kept captive and blind. And even in essence, the Christian religion, if it causes us to think by keeping a certain law, tradition, rules, we will find somehow the glory of God, it's exactly the same in essence, whether it's Islam, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever it might be. Verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, whenever the law is read, a veil lays over the heart. You know, in some churches, every Sunday the law is still read over people. Every Sunday, every time people are gathered, the rule book is taken out and read over people. And even till today, that veil keeps people blinded. Now, I don't know, you know, most people are just blinded. They are caught in that blindness. But for us here, many of us have come to know the trick and the snare of religion and how it catches us. And I have sometimes found myself, oh, shucks, I'm in religion. I don't know, if you've been a Christian for at least a year, at some stage you need to go like, oh, shucks, I'm caught in religion. Sometimes I get a bit of more of a nod with me, but I feel like I don't get the nod here. Be with me. Come on, guys. Is a religious-free community here? I know you. You're not. Religious lot. Here's the thing. The problem is what I find myself sometimes. I find myself religious. I find myself that I've actually set a bunch of rules up that if I think I keep it, I can somehow find the glory of God. Somehow I can find something. It's a terrible thing to discover in yourself. You know, suddenly I realize, oh shucks, all my worship moves is actually religious. I don't know if anyone have ever been in that one. It's like, is this sincere now? Or is I'm just acting around here? It's like, well, that's how you do it. So I'm like, and then you realize, oh, this is just an outward act. There's no genuineness to it. And so now I start to counter it, and I'm going like, okay, I'm going to stop doing the moves. How's that making me free? Or I start realizing my quiet times have become so religious. I'm just reading my Bible religiously. I mean, none of you have ever been in that. And now I'm trying to get free, and now I'm going, okay, I'm not going to read my Bible. Well, that's also not seeming to help me here. Religion is a snare, guys. You can't work yourself out. You do the works. But no works is also not getting you out there. You're stuck. That veil is a... And trying to find your way out of it is impossible. As billions of people, I mean literally billions of people are stuck on that veil. And now Paul is saying, he gives us the answer. There is only one answer to get out of that freaking veil. And some of you, maybe all of us, in some measure. Verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is being removed. There's only one thing that sets us free. It's the face of Jesus. Not the tradition or the doctrines or the theology of Jesus. No, that person. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The next verse. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, where's the freedom? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. How many of you have ever tried to manufacture freedom? This morning I was sitting here, guys. I want to tell you, it's weird. I'm like, sometimes as the pastor under the tree, right? Suddenly you want the meetings to go well. That's like you walk away here on a Sunday and go like, oh, the meeting's on. Oh, the meeting was on. Oh, people were really excited in worship. It was like, man, it was just like you could see. It was like, I let 8 followers gesang. And I mean, I'll be honest, first meeting in the year, I'm looking back and going like, nah. And you know what my tendency would be is like, give me that mic, I'm going to rally them up a little bit. Come on! Express yourself. And I'm not saying that there's no room for that ever. But I realize expressive worship that is separate from the face of Jesus is just an act. It's just an act. It's just spiritual aerobics. The solution, the freedom comes when there's the face of Jesus. Not bringing activity, But it's to bring people to the person. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now all of us that has come to the Lord, verse 18. Now all of us that has come to the Lord in some ways have had this privilege that the veil is taken away. We can see. Hallelujah. But now since we can see, we have this privilege that since we can see, we must look. Since you can see, please look. Now we all with unveiled faces are now looking to the glory of the Lord. And as we are looking to the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul is saying, now that you are an unveiled face, you are a mirror. And whatever you look at, you will become. As you look unto Jesus, that's his way of transformation. It was never the law. The law is not the means of transformation. It's the face of Jesus that's the way of transformation. As we behold him, since we can see now, we look. And as we look at him, we are being transformed from glory to glory. This week, we had a family gathering. Sometimes I feel, no, the family is not in order. I need to get them together again and so on. Guys, we've been on our devices quite a lot. We've been doing this quite a lot. If we would say to ourselves, we are mirrors, and whatever we look to, we will reflect. Why do you guys think we are reflecting? I'm asking my family here, and I'm part of that family. I don't know if you guys have ever heard the saying, when people do diet programs of you, what you eat in secret, you will show in public. You can't hide. What you eat, you'll show. What you look at, you will reflect. And since we have this privilege to see, let us look. Because what we're going to look at is what we're going to reflect. We've become this mirrors. And I just want us to consider, what are you looking at, you know? And you know, I'm not just speaking of your physical eyes, you know, I'm looking at the clouds. But what is your heart drawn to? What are you considering? What are you searching? What are you looking at? Because whatever you look at some ways you're going to reflect that. Amen. All right. We're going to go over to chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Paul says, therefore, having this ministry, what is Paul's ministry? Paul's ministry is pointing people to Jesus. Paul's ministry is not a moral code that he gives people. Behave well, behave right, social justice, that type of thing. No, that's not my ministry. My ministry is this. I point people to Jesus. Because I've come to understand this is the answer. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Ooh, sometimes you want to lose heart because, anyway. So, verse 2. But we have renounced. So Paul is saying the problem now is there is a whole lot of other ministries, there's a whole lot of other teachings that comes around that somehow use the scriptures not to look unto Jesus, but look unto all kinds of other things. So he says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, to kind of manipulate God's word to get away my things and my ways. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled. Now, there's a second veil here. We had the veil of the law. Now, here's the second veil. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Just like the first part of the chapter 4. Verse 4. In their case, who's blinding you? The law blind people in the first one, the second veil. In this case, the God of this world has blinded them. The minds of the unbeliever. So, Paul is saying that the devil, or everybody that is born in this world, has been born in blindness. Whether you're born in a Christian home, whether you're born in America, whether you're born in Afghanistan, wherever you're born, you are born blind. And we live in a world that is ruled and reigned by blind people. Now, why blindness is such a strategy of the enemy? It is his number one strategy. If he can keep people blind, he is in power because he is the deceiver. And he can tell you what is great as long as you are blind. But as soon as the light got switched on, like if this room were pitch dark, and someone tells me, you won't believe it, but there's a circus in here. The sound is off, but the circus is in here. I promise you. Okay, if you say so. And then you put on the light and you see these non-circusy people here. And you tell me, no, really, there's a circus in here. I'm like, no. No, really. No, I can see. But if you are blind, I've got the power to tell you anything. And the biggest disarming of the enemy is if we see. Now, the problem is we sit in a world that is completely, completely blind. And they dictate to us, or they inform us of what is important, of what is valuable. And somehow, because of the overwhelmingness of this information, we start believing that. You know, there is currently worldwide such a fight for truth. We get information from news outlets. I don't know if it's me. I've beholded this a little bit too much. I behold too much news. But it's interesting if you try and go into the news and try and find out what is truth. Listen here. Did Israel kill 30,000 Gazians or 60,000 Gazians? Some say 30, some say 60. I need to know the truth. Is Trump the Antichrist? Or is he the fighter of Christendom? Is South Africa with Iran? Or is it just a pretense? There's all this information that is said to us. And see, somehow I've been tricked that I wanted to find the truth in the most accurate news report. Tell me exactly how many Iranians are killed so that it can justify Trump to throw that bomb. But I realize so much that even news outlets in the fighting of whether it's accurate or not is still blind people that propose to us what is of essence and what is of importance. That the most headline and the most fundamental thing in this age, the battle that is raging is Western democracy against Eastern socialism. But that's not the fight. That's not the fight. And in fact, if the devil can keep us away from the true fight and get us caught up into this thing, we miss what the true thing is. The thing that the devil from all the ages wants to keep us from, to keep them in the middle, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. The battle is still to see Jesus, whether it's the world, whether it's the church. And whatever derailing he can bring, he will do. The devil's number one tactic is not to bring poverty on the earth. The devil's number one tactic on the earth is not to bring war to the earth. The devil's number one tactic is not to bring murder on the earth. The devil's number one tactic is to keep people blind and to keep people from seeing him. And I tell you, the world is caught up and they're telling us what is important. But here we will have to see. Are we looking? Verse 5. For what we proclaim. What do we proclaim, guys? Well, not ourselves. But Jesus Christ as Lord. And ourselves, we're just servants. Here's the problem, guys. What do? In the church, somehow subtly, some of us have become saviors. We've got all the answers. And even though Jesus is the light that transforms everybody, we have become in between mediators. We can give you the solution. We can give you the answer. And Paul says, I will never do that. I have resolute to bring people to Christ. Simply a servant that will bring people to Jesus. Now here's the killer. Verse 6, guys. Here's the killer. Please. This is the one that it all leads up to. You think it was good, but this is getting really good now. Verse 6. For God who said, let there be light. Now, you guys remember that last time that he says, let there be light, was in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 begins like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1. What is the first verse in the Bible? Second verse. The earth is void. It's chaos. There's nothing. There's nothing. And then the first commandment of God. He says, let there be light. And light shine unto darkness, unto chaos. You know, one of the things that I think trips up evolutionists and atheists the most is not the fact that when there was some sort of earth and when there was some sort of amoeba and some sort of things there, we can stretch ourselves to see this thing evolve until it becomes something. Because I at least can have a case that something can evolve to something. But I have no case, and this is the problem, that nothing becomes something. Whether I wait 10 billion years or 20 billion years, nothing is never going to become something. There's nothing. And the only remedy and the only thing that can in any way justify it is God spoke. God created. Remember Genesis 1. And now Paul says, now remember your heart. It was as void and useless and nothing as in the beginning. As in the beginning. And the same God that commanded, let there be light, is the same God that's commanded in your heart, let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. And we saw, and life came out. That life and that life, that light could not be produced by anyone figuring it out. You don't get that light by studying. You don't get that light by doing some work. The only way that that light gets switched on, let there be light, is when God spoke. Let there be light. And that's how all of us got saved. The same God that commanded right in the beginning, let there be light, is the same God that commanded in our hearts, let there be light. And now he says, He has shone in our hearts to give the light. What does He give us? He gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, can I tell you something of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? Well, firstly, I want to ask, where do we find that? Where do we find the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? It's on the verse. In the face of Jesus. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Can I tell you, when I look into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, it is impossible. I've said this before, but I'll just state it again. It is impossible to be hopeless in the face of Jesus. It is impossible. It is impossible to worry in the face of Jesus. It is impossible. It is impossible. Which one did I say? To fear in the face of Jesus. It's like, where do I get faith in the face of Jesus? Where do I get meaning? It's in the light of the glory of the knowledge of God. Get meaning. I get faith. Get purpose there. You know, Paul, you know, whatever causes you to worry is something that you make important. I mean, just what does anybody here is worry? I'm sure there must be somebody that is worry here. Whatever causes you to worry, you deem important. An unimportant thing is not going to make you worry. Whatever causes you to worry is something that you regard as important. Whatever excites you, whatever gives you purpose or meaning, you regard as important. And Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, you know, all these things that I deemed important, that caused me to have the emotions that I every day have, worry, hope, and so on, I've come to consider that now as, I can't say the Afrikaans word for it. It's a three-letter Afrikaans word, but we'll just say the nice word, as dung. He does use a much harsher word for it in the Greek, which dung doesn't quite, the English dung doesn't do that, you know. I consider it as dung. For the excellence, and then he says, for the surpassing greatness, I have found in all the things that finds to me, what is important? It's important. I need to find. What am I going to give my time for? What is deemed as important? What is the most important? What is the most important? For the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. I found home. I found the reason I've been created in the face of Jesus. I'll end with this story, but I at last week's elders' time, I said to the guys, you know, I realize, and I use this little picture. If you look at the tabernacle, you know, there was the outer court where the whole nation of Israel was there. The hordes and the crowds were there. And they stayed in the outer court, which is a meaning of God's people that is happy to go to heaven. That's their Christian experience. And then there's this crew of guys that went deeper, and they went into the holy place. And these are the guys, the priests, that they broke the bread. They broke the bread. They burned the incense, the smell, and they had the menorah, the seven candlesticks, which is a picture of the Spirit. And I realize, you know, so much of my time I've spent in that time. I've with the Lord have broken the bread. I've with the Lord find to burn incense that is worship unto Him, that is prayer. I've with the Lord seek to find the anointing. I have been captivated by His mission. I have been captivated to see His kingdom come. And I seek Him to find it with everything that is in me. And over this time, I felt the Lord said to me, you have stuck in the holy place. You have no longer seek my presence. Come deeper. And I said is what I've said in the beginning. I'm telling you guys, even the very work of God and even the very mission of God can substitute us truly coming home, which is His presence, which is His face. And so I want to ask this morning, just for all of us that see, that we will look again. And for all of us that is in some ways wondered,